Well, you're glad you came to church here tonight. You know, I'll tell you what, when we come to church, it doesn't have to be a funeral service. You know what I mean? Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. Praise God. You know, and we're the beneficiaries of the resurrection. His resurrection is our resurrection. And it wasn't a boring resurrection. It was a victorious resurrection. Amen. And so maybe, you know, you come to church, you say, wow, you know, people, you know, jumping and running and just acting glad. You know, isn't it amazing how it shocks people sometimes to see churches that are actually glad? Well, if we don't know how to be happy in this earth, then who else is going to, you know what I mean? If Christians, if born-again believers don't know how to act happy, well, then the whole rest of the world is in deep trouble. Because we have the greatest thing that there is that brings us joy. Praise the Lord. Well, it sure is good to see everyone here tonight. Sure is good to be with you. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I've just been meditating over in this chapter, and so that's what I'm going to preach out of. Praise the Lord. And tonight we're going to talk about God the Rewarder. God the Rewarder. You know, it's just on my heart just to minister in a way to help people understand how to receive all their needs met. You know, and so many times when, you know, people, they get some real interesting misconceptions about the idea of preaching about money, or they'll hear a minister, you know, talk about the subject and they'll automatically accuse that minister of being money-minded, or, you know, there's some kind of greed, you know, involved in it. No, well, actually, the first misconception is that a message like this would be about money at all. Because how many of you know that the rewards of God go far beyond dollars and cents? Go so far beyond. And then the realm, listen, how many of you know you need money to operate in this life? I about guarantee you that every single person in here, one way or the another, dealt with a financial situation, you thought about it today, you do every day of your life. But how many of you know when the abilities of money runs out, how many of you know that God's ability never runs out? Listen, where the ability of money runs out, the realm of faith picks up and will never run out. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to go to a familiar passage here. It's one I've been preaching on, teaching on. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, hallelujah. God is a rewarder. How many of you believe that faith is important to have? Faith is important to operate, amen? And if we're going to operate in faith, how many of you know that we have to do it God's way? You know, and I've been saying this a lot lately, I'm going to say it again. You know, you can be a believer in the sense that you're born again, that you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, how many of you know you entered into a lifestyle of faith? You decided to believe that God sent His one and only Son to this earth, who died for you and paid for your sins, and then He rose again. Right? You believe that. You weren't there. You didn't see the cross. You didn't see the resurrection. But you believe it with all your heart. You know, and nobody can convince you out of it. At least I sure hope not. You know, and I trust that most of us, if not every single one of us, you know, have made Jesus as our, you know, our Lord and Savior, and, you know, nobody could convince you out of it, you know? Amen. We're so convinced. But yet, there's believers that after they get born again, they head down a path where they should be heading down a path of believing. You know, all of a sudden, they become unbelieving believers. You know, all of a sudden their life gets filled with doubt and worry and anxiety and panic and all of this stuff. You know, how many of you know that all that stuff, if you're not in faith, right? Or if you're in worry, you're not in faith. And if you're not in faith, we're going to read here in just a second that you cannot be pleasing to God. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. And so let's go over here to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6. And like I said, it's just on my heart to minister in a way that will help you to believe that all your needs are met, and not just your needs, but, you know, more than enough. Amen. In your homes, in your businesses, you know, I understand your local church plays a big part into teaching you and instructing you how to live skillfully in this life, of course, and that includes finances, all right? However, what we're teaching on here tonight goes so much beyond finances. Amen. Hebrews 11, 6. Now, let's read this. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That means God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's so much in this verse. I've been teaching it a lot lately, and by no means can we exhaust Hebrews 11, 6 in one service by any means. But a couple of quick things. Number one, the reason why we use faith. And that number one reason is in this verse, and that is to please God. To please God. Faith is what pleases him. I've been saying this a lot lately. The faith that you use is worth more to God than the result. How many of you know acting in faith brings results? Yeah, how many of you know? Yep. Keep your place right there. Can you just bring up real quickly for us Mark 11, 22? I just want to minister those verses. Wasn't planning on it. But let's just take a look at, of course, if you're wondering where this comes from, it comes from the Bible. And you might see we have a big projection screen here. We got an 18-foot wide version of the Bible up there for you, and some smaller ones down below here for you, okay? And so, of course, if you brought your Bible, follow along with us. If not, you have the scriptures right here. Jesus speaking in Mark 11, 22, Jesus answering and said to his disciples, have faith in God. Have faith in God. All right, and if you have a Bible reference, if you have a margin translation or maybe one down at the bottom of your page in your Bible, maybe you have a little asterisk or a little study note there in your Bible where Jesus said, have faith in God, and you go down and you read the original Greek rendering of that verse, and it says what? Have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. And if you look it up in a Greek concordance or whatever, that's what you'll find out. Because how many of you know the New Testament was originally written in Greek, okay? And, of course, this translation works too. Have faith in God, or have the faith of God, or you could say it this way, have the God kind of faith. All right, and then, of course, you know where we're going. Verse 23 tells us or demonstrates what the God kind of faith sounds like, how it acts and reacts. All right, verse 22 is the action of faith, and verse 23 is going to be the result of faith. All right, look at verse 23. It says this, Jesus speaking. All right, we don't have the words in red on our screen up here, but maybe your words in your Bible are red, indicating that Jesus is talking. He says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever, do we have any whosoevers here tonight? Whosoever shall say, everyone say, say. That is the operation of faith. Faith is not faith until it is said. It doesn't matter how much faith is in your heart. If you're not speaking it, then it is not operating. All right, Jesus said, for whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. All right, so notice three times Jesus emphasized the principle of saying. You know, we know this. I know if you've been around here for any amount of time, we teach this and teach this and teach this. You got to be reminded over and over and over, because the words coming out of your mouth are going to be your future. Right? You know, we quote it around here a lot. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it, right, will eat the fruit thereof. Notice that your words produce fruit. Your words are making the vineyard, so to speak, that you're going to live in, right? And, of course, we've quoted other ministers that have said, you're the prophet of your own future, you know? And so Jesus is just teaching us how faith works. That if you say to this mountain and don't doubt in your heart the words that are coming out of your mouth, but believe those things which you say shall come to pass, you will have what you say, all right? Amen. And so these are the results. Notice the result is eventually that mountain will move. Things will change. Notice that faith is a force that changes things, and there's a result of it. How many of you know the results are on our side? So often the results are what we're after, what we enjoy the most. But I got news for you. It's the results isn't what God enjoys the most. Faith is what God enjoys the most. Now go back to Hebrews 11, 6, and that's what we're talking about here. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, that faith that you're using pleases him, even if the result isn't there yet. the victory isn't found in the results. The victory is found in the faith. Does that make sense? You know, so many times Christians, they say, well, I got my victory when that thing I've been praying for shows up. No, God says the moment you got into faith, that is when your victory began. Hallelujah. You know, for example, you know, if there was a financial test come upon your life and you say, Father, I thank you. Even though it looks like I have nothing, it looks like I don't have enough. But you say, I believe, you know, you start quoting Philippians 4:19 or whatever verse that you like, you know, for provision. One of my favorites is Psalm 37, verse 25. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. You know, glory to God. You know, I love Psalm 1:3, but he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Glory to God. How about Deuteronomy 8:18, right? I have given you power. It is the Lord that has given thee power to get wealth, that I may establish this covenant with you as I did with your forefathers. You know, Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. God has so many promises of taking care of our needs. And when you're in a tight place financially and you look up to heaven and you say, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Listen, at that moment, that's your victory. The fact that you release that faith please God more than the result that's going to show up. Glory to God. You know, that's why I say faith is worth more than the result it brings. But we're certainly glad that it brings a result. And so is God, but he likes the most of all, it pleases him. Because you know why? Because in that moment you had an alternative thing to say. You could have said something else. You could have worried. It wouldn't have made it right, but you could have doubted. Your flesh was telling you doubt. Your mind was telling you to worry, and yet you decided to pick up the word of God instead, and you believed God over the circumstances, and God said, he says, that pleases me so much. Because everything in their being, every bit of their flesh and every bit of their mind was telling them to worry, but they decided to quote my word. Amen. See, I don't know about you, but our number one goal as believers should be to please God. To please him. That's how you please him. This isn't even in my message. But we're just looking at what faith is and what it does. In verse 6, the number one action of faith is that it pleases God. If you want to go through life fulfilled, seek to please God. Oh, amen. Okay. Now that we got that out of the way, notice it says, for he that cometh to God. Now, it's talking about those that will approach God to use faith. Listen, there's a lot of people approaching God every day. But God has requirements of approaching him. Notice that faith has requirements, all right? And in this verse, we have at least two requirements of faith. Things that you must believe in order for it to please God and in order for it to actually work, all right? There's two requirements. Do you see this? Okay, number one, for he that cometh to God must believe. Everyone say the word must. The word must, it means it's not a suggestion. It is a requirement. All right? You cannot operate faith without this requirement. You must believe that he is. I was not planning on teaching this. I was just teaching this in MTC two nights ago. And here I am now, but I've been in this verse. And so that's what's coming out. Praise the Lord. But notice the first requirement of faith is that you must believe that God is. Now, to the casual hearer, you know, or to maybe a new believer or something like that, you'll hear that verse and will think, okay, I must believe that God exists. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This is not talking about believing that God exists. We're hoping that if you're coming to God in faith, notice, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You're probably not coming to God if you don't believe he exists. So this is not talking about God's existence that you're struggling with here. Hopefully, as a born-again believer, listen, if you're not born again, then you don't have any faith to begin with, right? But if you're born again, you know, you have a measure of faith, and you're coming to God, It's not just believing that he exists. It's not believing that he exists at all. Of course, we know that he does, right? The Bible tells us in Psalm 14:1, it says, "He that says in his heart, there is no God, he is a fool." All right, so just believing that God exists puts you just one step ahead of the fool. There's no special grace. There are unbelievers that believe God exists, all right? And so it's not talking about that. It's talking about the first requirement of faith is that you come to God knowing what he is, all right? For instance, how many of you remember getting saved? We have anyone that's gotten saved? You approached the Lord, you asked him to be, you know, your Lord and Savior. Well, what does the Bible say over there in Romans 10:9, right? It says that you confess him that Jesus is Lord, right? Isn't that exactly what you say when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? For he confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's what happened. You came to God and you said, Jesus is Lord. And so you confessed him what he is, and what he is then became yours, right? Amen. You know, how many of you know that that's the same process you're going to live this life? You know, every day of your life is knowing and believing who God is and what he is. See, I know he is Savior. And so I confess him. I spoke. You know, I followed Romans 10:9. I followed the instructions of that verse. I said, Jesus is Lord. And guess what? He became my Lord. And at that moment, I became saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad for that. Well, so many Christians have received him as Lord, but many of them have not received him as healer or provider or protector. Tonight, we're going to focus on God the rewarder, or you could say God the provider. Hallelujah. And so, but notice this, first requirement, you must believe that he is. You must believe that he is. All right? You can't approach God for healing without believing he is healer. You can't approach God for provision without believing he is provider. You know, I'll tell you, have you made it a habit on a daily basis to say who God is? Who God is. You know, the Lord is my provider. The Lord is my healer. The Lord is my protector. Amen. You have to know what he says he is. And if you don't know what he says he is, well, guess what? You can find out right here in the Bible. You'll find out if you hang around long enough, we're going to teach you who God is. Not my opinion, but what he says right out of his scripture. Amen. Praise God. We're thankful. And if you can see the result of this, if you want to see this in action, you can just drop down there to verse 11. It says there in verse 11, talking about Sarah, Abraham's wife. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed or to bear a child at 90 years old and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Look at the next two words. Because she. Not because God. God already had that in store. He already had that plan, but she was just tapping into what was already available to her that God had promised. Now, she was delivered of a child at 90 years old and was given that strength because she judged God faithful who had promised. What was Sarah saying all that time? He is faithful, right? God is faithful. God is faithful. But Sarah, you're getting older. God is faithful. Sarah, you just turned 80. God is faithful. Sarah, you just turned 85. God is faithful. You just turned 89. God is faithful. Your husband just turned 100. God is faithful. You know, every circumstance in the whole wide world, every natural reason was looking at Sarah and saying, no way you're going to have it. No way you're going to have it. And she said, God is faithful. Because he promised. God is faithful. God is faithful. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is. Listen, you can go up and go ahead and make out dozens of faith confessions saying who he is. I've given you some good examples here tonight. God is healer. God is faithful. God is provider. God is protector. Amen. So that's the first requirement of faith, is that you say who he is. Without saying he's Lord, you won't receive him as Lord. Amen? There's a lot of Christians that have received him as Lord, but they haven't received all the other aspects of God. Of course, receiving him as Lord is first and foremost. All right, but notice there is a second requirement to faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and, so we're going into the second requirement, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here's the second requirement of faith. You must believe God is a rewarder. Let's say it again. You must. It's not a suggestion. It's absolutely required that you believe God is a rewarder of those that seek him diligently. All right, think about this. You say, well, what is it? That's not such a big deal. Well, maybe not to you, but probably 80% of Christianity today has had some old religious idea that God brings evil upon people or bad things that he authors to teach them some lesson. God is not the author of destruction. He's not the author of pain. He's not the author of sickness and disease. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You will never receive God's highest and best until you first and foremost believe that he is good, that he is only good all the time. There are things going on this earth right now all the time that are bad that God never planned to happen. And that's where a lot of people, they get confused. They forget that there's a real devil doing real bad things on this earth at any given time. The devil is called what? The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Right? What is that? Ephesians 2:2-3. Right? He's called in 2 Corinthians 4. For he's called the god of this world. The devil is. He's the god of this world system. You know, God is not perpetrating the murders out there. He's not authoring the accidents and the calamities and the starving kids and the wars. God is not doing those things. Jesus said, I've come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. He said, the thief kills, steals, and destroys. Jesus made sure to distinguish himself from the devil. Yet a lot of Christians are thinking that God is doing what the devil's doing. God and the devil do not have their hand in the same cookie jar. So notice this is a requirement of faith. Well, what does the Bible say? James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down by the Father of lights. Right? In whom is no darkness, neither shadow of turning. There's not an ounce of darkness in God. And darkness there meaning evil or bad intentions. What did the angels announce on the night of Jesus' birth? Peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. We put it on our Hallmark cards. We put it on our Christmas cards. It's in our nativity scene and all that stuff. But that was God announcing to the world that he was not going to have any ill intentions towards mankind. Goodwill towards all men. That is what God was announcing. And so now a requirement for those of us that are believers is this. It's real simple. You must believe he is a rewarder. You have to believe that. All right? Now, I studied out that word rewarder. I thought it was really interesting. I never really looked at it. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not trying to pretend to be one. But sometimes I like to look at those things because it helps draw some things out. And that word rewarder is very interesting. You know why? Because it's a financial term. It's a financial term. You can look it up in the Strong's Dictionary, the Vines Expository Dictionary, whatever Greek dictionary you want to look this up. But the word rewarder there, are you ready? It means one who pays wages. One who pays wages. And here's an interesting word that I haven't heard for a long time that was also there in the Greek dictionary. It means a remunerator. Remunerator. Not the numerator, not the bottom of the fraction? Or no, the top of the fraction. I was a former fourth grade teacher. It'd been a while since I've taught fractions. Numerator on top. Denominator is down on the bottom. There we go. Praise the Lord. I taught fourth grade, and that was 11 years ago. It'd been a little while. But it's not numerator, it's remunerator. All right? And what remuneration is someone who pays for goods and services performed. All right? So you could say it this way. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a payer of wages to them that serve him. All right? He is a remunerator. He is one that pays for goods and services that he has received. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Glory to God. No, this is not only financial, but finances would be included. God is a provider. God is a father. Amen. He loves to reward those that diligently seek him and those that diligently serve him. Glory to God. But notice that prosperity, if that's what you want to call it, notice it is completely contingent on diligence. You know what the word diligent there means? It means what you repeat. It means what you do and go, like how you constantly and consistently and persistently keep doing. It's not what you just did today. It's not what you just did the last few weeks. It's what you've built upon. Oh, praise the Lord. Notice that prosperity, the prosperity of God or the rewards of God is always built upon the amount of responsibility that you're willing to take on. I am going to say this, and please, before we go any further, do not misunderstand this message. Don't sit there and think that I am telling you that, hey, you know, if you just, God's just going to give you millions of dollars because you do this, that, and this, okay? Or you try to turn Christianity into this idea about how to make more money. That is not what we're talking about. We are not talking about selfishness. We are not talking about greed. We are talking, no, remember, this verse started with those who have a heart to please God. All right? If that is the number one requisite here, that if you have a heart to please God, then God does not mind rewarding you. Because if you have a heart to please God, then your character is in place to be able to handle the reward that God has for you. So if you're just selfish, if you're just like, okay, I'm just here to learn how I get more stuff, well, then you're wrong. Because we're going to talk about what the reward really is. And if I haven't made you mad yet, give me a few minutes. Oh, because I'm going to go after it here in just a few minutes, all right? That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a payer of wages. He is a remunerator to them that will day in and day out stay diligent with the things of God. Praise the Lord. And so I'm not making this about selfish and greed, but I'll tell you what, if you want your needs met, put God first. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." Real quickly, can you bring up Mark 10:30? Let me show you this. When I hear other Christians saying that God does not want to reward you and take care of your needs and fund your businesses and fund your homes, I'll tell you what, they don't know him. They might be born again. I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. But I tell you what, if you spend time with your father, what loving father doesn't love to bless their kids? I look out and I see so many wonderful dads here, and you love to see good for your children. Don't you think God is at least as good as you are? Oh yeah, praise the Lord. Can you back up a verse? I want to put this in context. Now, the disciples were talking about all that they gave up to serve Jesus. And Jesus answers them with this. This is what Jesus said to answer the diligence of his disciples. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you." Now, people have tried to say, "Oh, you're interpreting this wrong." Interpreting it wrong? Read it for yourself. Jesus says, "There is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, Notice all that they gave up to serve Jesus. They gave a lot, didn't they? They gave up a lot. Listen, whatever you're going to diligently serve Jesus with, whatever you're going to sow, God's going to see that you get rewarded. He said, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Everyone's always trying to put all the blessings of God in heaven. And listen, there are more, there is a tremendous amount of blessings in heaven. But just so Jesus knew that people would try to mistake his words. And so he says, no, those people shall 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So notice he's talking about in the world to come and in this time right now. He said, yeah, in this time, if you have served the gospel diligently, you're going to receive brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, houses. That's what he said. Does that sound like God's a rewarder? It gives us the idea that these things that are on this earth to enjoy, they were put here for us. They were put there for the gospel's sake. Praise the Lord. He said, yeah, you're going to receive that. You're going to receive better houses, better lands, better people around you, family, children. Aren't those blessings? Glory to God. Praise the Lord. He says, you're going to get them with persecutions. God's going to reward you, and not everyone else is going to throw a party for you. Have you learned that yet? Have you learned that Christians sometimes, unfortunately, have become the most snarky, persecuting, critical, insulting, jealous, malicious towards another believer that gets something good? Listen, Jesus said, rejoice with those that rejoice. Listen, I'll tell you what, we should root for one another. When you hear I'll tell you what, I have received many testimonies lately. Several of you are in this room right now of promotions, of new jobs. I mean, I've gotten several stories like that just these last couple weeks, and do you think I'm sitting there in my office when I get that email or get that notification? I think, oh man, how dare they get that better job? How dare they make more money than I make? No, I hear that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, at that moment, that is when you rejoice. That is when you rejoice. Why? Because these are people that have been diligent in the things of the gospel. And you say, well, Pastor, I've been diligent. I've been waiting for, rewards. I'll tell you what, they're coming. And when you see somebody else step into something good, rejoice with them. Listen, not all the rewards all show up at the same time for everybody. Everyone's path looks a little bit different. But I tell you what, if you've been faithful, they're coming. They're coming. Praise the Lord. And so he says, in this time, you're going to receive greater family, greater houses, greater lands, and greater insults. Have you seen that yet? You get something good and someone criticizes you for it, right? He said, but also in the world, you're going to have eternal life. So God is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. And it's an absolute necessity and requirement of faith to believe that he rewards you. Yes. Listen, all right. Now back here to Hebrews 11:6, I want to get back to the idea. Notice it says he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, the word diligence is the same word as responsibility or being responsible. All right, don't expect to prosper God's way without taking more responsibility in the things of God. Yeah. Oh, well, that went over well. Oh, praise the Lord. Listen, when you take a heart that says, I want to put the things of God first, when all of a sudden serving in the local church becomes extremely important to you, now you're taking on more responsibility. You're putting your diligence to work. You show up week in and week out and you bring your tithe. What are you doing? You're putting diligence to work. Yeah, you pray day in and day out. What are you doing? You're putting diligence to work. Praise the Lord. You're in church week in, week out. I'm preaching to the choir. You're here in the midweek service. Yeah, there's probably another 200 people. in this church that aren't here tonight, and I'm not trying to criticize. And I understand that there's, you know, people that have jobs that take them late. But then again, there's plenty of them that could have been here. And they just chose not to exercise diligence. Listen, it's not like God's sitting there looking to strike them down or to hurt anybody. But I tell you what, more responsibility, more reward. More responsibility, more reward. See, you know, skipping church isn't about an attendance policy. It's about diligence. Amen. That's right. That's exactly what it's right. All right. Now, let's see some things. Go back all the way to the book of Genesis and go to chapter 22. Because here in just a little bit, you got the text communication today. I told you that it's on my heart to lay hands on anyone here tonight that would be interested. I want to agree with you in faith and for your homes, for your businesses, for your needs met, and to exceed. Yes. Amen. But we're going to talk about what it's ultimately about. And this is where, if I haven't made you mad yet, I'm going to make you mad. And if you've ever had a religious spirit about you, meaning, you know, you're looking to you know, find fault or to criticize someone that ministers the word, well, I'm probably going to give you an opportunity here. Because sometimes, you know, it'd be real easy to misunderstand, you know, what I'm about to say. But again, it's not my word, it's God's word. All right? What are you working for? I mean, let's just start here, okay? What is the pinnacle of your desire? What drives you and motivates you in your jobs and businesses? And I know a lot of people say, well, it's to put food on my table. I'm going to say something right there. I wasn't planning on it, but I'm just going to stop myself, interrupt myself right there. You know what? You never put food on your table. You're not the one that ever put food there. Yeah, maybe, you know, you worked a job and you received a paycheck and you bought the food. And but I'll tell you what, it is nothing short of pride to say that you're the provider of your home. The man Jacob, right? The man Jacob, the man whose name was changed to Israel, the father of the 12 patriarchs of Israel, as he was getting ready to die, it says he leaned upon his staff and he was going to bless his children. And remember what he said? He said, to the God that fed me every day of my life. The God that fed me every day of my life. You know, and I read that verse and I realized I've never provided for my home one day. I'm not the provider of my home. I'm not the protector. Now, God could use me. He could use my income or whatever. You understand that. But any and all of that, it comes from him. And it's just an exercise of pride and futility to say that you've ever fed your home. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. But honestly, what are you working towards? What is the purpose of your life? Do you know, let's say it this way, 100 years from now, okay? 100 years from now, if Jesus tarries and does not return to the earth, 100 years from now, we will all be looking at each other in heaven. All right? And you think, well, 100 years, that's such a long. Well, first of all, let's be honest, it's going to be less than that. All right? I mean, I'm not planning on living to 138 years old. Okay? I'm planning to live a nice, ripe old age, but not that old. All right? So we could say it this way. Probably far less than 100 years from now, we will all, you know, be looking at each other in heaven, all right? And that is something to look forward to. But, I mean, just think, that's not that much time, okay? So our time here on this earth is rather limited, and it's going to bear it's going to have a great bearing on what takes place for all of eternity. And what we do here determines how many people will join us in heaven. Yeah. You know what I mean when I say join us? I mean family church, any church that's born again. I don't care if they're Baptist, Methodist, whatever they are. You know, if they've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we'll be all there together. You understand? And so that time is very short. But what we do on this earth has such a big bearing on who's going to be there with us. And so you need to ask yourself, what are you working for in this life? I'll tell you what I'm working for, and hopefully you'll join with me on this. We're working to put as many strong, born-again believers seated with Christ in heavenly places that our actions, that our times, our talents, our resources are hopefully filling heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Glory to God. Boy, I tell you what, we could have been a little bit more excited about that than we were. Praise God. You know, my income on this earth, yeah, it's going to, you know, help provide for my family. But guess what it's going to provide for? The house of God, the plan of God, the outreach of God. Praise the Lord. You know, oh, come on now. Let's just let the scripture do the talking for us. Genesis 22 in verse 1. How many of you know that Abraham and Sarah eventually did receive the great promise? Isaac showed up, didn't he? Yeah. And so at this point, we're picking the story up. Isaac is now roughly about 8 years old. That means Abraham is 108. That means Sarah is 98, and she, you know, she doesn't live as long as Abraham does. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham," that means to test, "with a gift. And it says, and said unto him, Abraham, and Abraham said, Behold, here I am." Well, that's a sermon right there. Abraham said, "Here I am. Here I am." So many Christians like don't really say that very often. It's more like they're running away from responsibility. They should be running to it. And he said, and God said to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac," which is very interesting because Abraham had another son. He had Ishmael, but God didn't recognize it because that wasn't God's plan. Remember that? "Now," it says, "your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." That's interesting. Because remember, God said upon, you know, with Isaac's life that all the blessings of and plan of God was going to come through him. That through Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so God knew that he was going to use Isaac, and Abraham knew he was going to use Isaac. All right, you can't offer the child of blessing, because I don't know about you, but if you know anything about a burnt offering, it doesn't usually go well for the offering. You know, it means literally God said, all right, now that you've received this thing, this great promise, you've received your son. He is the absolute apple of your eye. You love him more than anything in this earth. Yeah, now go give him up. Yeah. And Abraham, let's look at verse 3. Watch this. Verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Abraham said, "Sure, God. No problem. Come here, son. I got some wood. Let's go." And you think, oh my goodness, what is going to take place here? You know why Abraham could get up early and look forward to that day? Because when people, you know, if that, to me, that would seem like something you'd dread and not something you'd want to get up early for. You'd probably try to sleep that one away. You know what I mean? And he said, no, we can go. Come on, son. You know, get the donkeys, let's get all this stuff. Let's get going to the place that God told us to go. And let's go. And we're going to talk about some other things in this verse. And Abraham did so joyfully. You know why he could do so joyfully? Because he knew what God had already said in the previous chapters. The previous chapters said that Isaac had the blessing of God. And that through Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God had already said that Isaac was going to grow up and be a father to many nations. And so Abraham was wise enough to know this. When the blessing is on it, a knife can't kill it. He knew. He woke up. Let's go. No problem. Let's just get going. Absolutely no problem. I mean, and Abraham was still willing. He was willing. I mean, you're going to see, of course, he raises the knife. He takes it to the very last second, and God stops him. All right? But notice this. Let's keep on reading. Look at verse 4. It says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Notice what God said to do. He said, Abraham, take your son and go to Mount Moriah. All right, that was a 3-day journey just to worship and to bring an offering where God had said. And yet we think we are doing God such a favor to drive 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes to church to be where God told us to be. When Abraham said, I'll do it, I'll journey for 3 days to get where God said, and I will bring my best offering too. Come on now, here you go. God is not afraid to tell you where to be and what to bring with you. Wow. Yeah, we thought, oh, but there's 3 inches of snow out there today. I'm not going to church. Oh, my favorite show is on Wednesday nights. I'm not going to church. I'd rather have all my stuff over here and then give God a few pennies. Oh, come on now. He said, I'm going to tell you where to go. I'm going to tell you where to worship, and I'm going to tell you to bring a good offering. Told you, I'm going to start making you mad. Yep, here we go. Then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the donkeys, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice what he said. I and the lad will go over there and worship and come back to you. Come on. He said, I'm going over there to worship and I'm bringing the burnt offering, but me and my son are coming back. He knew that there is no way that that any idea, any knife, any fire could take away the reward of God. Isaac represented the reward. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, God's got a good plan for our lives. But you know why Abraham's about to be blessed? You know why his child's about to be spared? Because he's willing. Because he's diligent. God didn't say, go next door and offer your son. Why couldn't he have just offered him right there at his house? God said, take a 3-day journey. God's not against, you know, giving you an assignment that creates some effort on your behalf. Because how else are you going to demonstrate your love for God if you don't put effort into it? And God said, I'm not against challenging you with the thing that you love most in this life. Abraham said, there's nothing between you and me, God. Whatever offering you decide is best is the offering I'm going to bring. See, I'm now giving you a real life Bible illustration of what the Bible says diligence is. And what rewards look like. You know, it takes some significant effort. It takes a persistent faith to break into the rewards of God. It takes a not giving up. Listen, there's so many things that people have between them and God. And I'm going to tell you, you know what the number one thing is? Money. You will never, ever, ever know God's highest and best until money is no longer a hindrance between you and him. Yep. Praise the Lord. Until you have come before God and said, here it is. Now, he's not going to, he may tell you to give everything. He may tell you not to give us, you know, he might not, he will lead everybody different. That's not the question. The question is, do you bring it before God? Come on now. How willing are you? How diligent are you? Are you willing? Because God not only said, bring the thing that you love most to me. He said, travel for 3 days. Journey for 3 days. Not even on horses, but on donkeys. You know what I mean? Think about it. They're riding mule back. Basically through the desert and through the mountains. Just to bring an offering and to worship where God said. See, Abraham is called the father of faith for a reason. How persistent are you? Oh, come on now. He said, I and the lad will go yonder, worship, and we'll come again to you. That's awesome, isn't it? He knew there's no way God could lie. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son. So he said, Isaac, carry the wood. And he took the fire in his hand. That means he held like a box with like coals or tinder. He was going to need something to start a fire. He says, and a knife. And they went, both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, behold, here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's getting a little nervous. You know, okay, I see a knife, I see fire, I see wood. Where's the animal? You know, look at what Abraham said. Verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Again, Abraham knew what was going to happen. Abraham knew that there was no way. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 said that even had Abraham sacrificed his son, it said of Abraham that he knew that God was able to raise him from the dead if necessary. So that's why he didn't hold back. Okay? But here we get in verse 8 something that's very, very interesting. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself an offering. God will provide for himself an offering. What are we living for in this life? Are we living for the spoils of faith? Are we just following Jesus to get the houses and lands? Or are we living for what Abraham was living for? He was living for the offering. He was working for the offering. He was willing for the offering. The houses and the lands were just the residual blessing of putting God's offering first. Wow. Think about that. Think about that. And listen to how he said it. He said, my son, God will provide for himself an offering. What is the reward of God, financially speaking, materially speaking, family and maritally speaking, emotionally speaking, physically speaking, all of our resources, all of our efforts and talents? What is the reward when you serve God diligently and the rewards start coming? What is that for? It is for the offering. That doesn't mean, and if it's for the offering, yeah, it sticks to you. Some sticks to you. But think about it. God will provide for himself. God is looking to work through you and through I to provide for his own house. He's going to provide for himself an offering. He's going to work through your life and through your diligence to increase you so that the offering is increased, because that's what God is ultimately after. It's not the offering that is just the amount of money. But as our willingness grows, as our desire to put his house grows, amen, God will provide for himself. Listen, when we're diligent and we seek and we keep persisting, and God over year after year after year is going to begin increasing you, what is he doing? He's just finding someone to get the sources and the resources through. Glory to God. Even the offering that is brought wasn't our doing as much as it is his glory. Isn't that awesome? I love that verse. My son, God will provide for himself. Listen, why? Because when there's a need, when God sees that you have a need, he sees it as he has a need. Abraham needed an offering. He knew it wasn't going to be Isaac. It couldn't be Isaac. All right? He said, God's going to provide for himself an offering. Oh, my goodness. That means a lot to me. You know, when I look and I see that, and God's going to say, listen, Abraham, I'm going to give something to you, all right, because I know you're willing. Praise God. I'm going to increase you. And it says in verse 9, they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. He was serious about it. He knew, as you could see in the previous verses, that it wasn't going to happen. And verse 11 says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Here I am, Lord, in the place where you told me to worship, with the offering you told me to bring. And now you're going to have to provide for me an offering. Glory to God. There is no greater reward in this life. When God sees that you have need of something, he sees it as himself having a need. He wants you to have your needs fulfilled because that's how his needs are fulfilled. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Let's keep reading. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The word Jehovah Jireh, of course, we interpret it as the Lord provides. And that's not untrue. But the first definition of Jehovah Jireh is the Lord sees. That means he sees your heart. He sees your willingness to give. And he then provides the offering that those who are willing, they will have it. You want, listen. Whether you're a business owner, whether you're just believing for the needs being met of your home or the company you work for or whatever it is, the number one step to God's rewards and God's level of prosperity is willingness. Nothing withheld from him. Nothing that you're unwilling to give. Come on. Listen, a diligent heart, a responsible heart. Listen, I'll be honest. I don't understand being a believer and not wanting to serve in church. I don't understand that. Now, of course, I understand, having a young family and, you know, we have a lot of young mothers and things that child, you know, just being born, you got to take some time off. We're not talking about that. You know, but I don't understand being a born-again believer and not wanting to serve in the house of God. I just don't understand that. From the moment I got saved at 23 years old, I just said, well, a couple things. One, I need to get into a church. And I need to be in a church that's going to teach me something right out of the Bible. And I, when I go to church, I can't just stand there and be the guy that says, hey, everyone just, you know, serve me. You know, you want to get to work and you want to help and you want to start serving. I mean, I immediately approached my pastor and said, what can I do around here? What can I do around here? Well, the first church I was part of, Stockton Community Church, my pastor, he was like, well, we need somebody serving cookies and Kool-Aid at the Awana program. Done. And so my wife and I, we started showing up, and we're pouring little cups and Kool-Aid and giving kids Kool-Aid mustaches and sweeping cookie crumbs. And, I mean, that's what we're doing, you know. And then eventually we were trusted to actually teach a lesson. And then, you know, we knew that God had placed us with Pastor Michael, and we talked to Pastor Hamilton, and he gave us, you know, his blessing to you know, join this ministry. And same thing, I came to Pastor Michael. What needs done around here? Is there some windows I can wash? Is there some grass I can cut? I mean, is there some walls I can paint? But you don't want me to do that. Honestly, I have a confession. I don't think I offer to paint walls. Because I wouldn't do that to the house of God. You wouldn't want me touching the house of God with a paintbrush. But I just said, you know, if you want me, I remember I did use the words of Pastor Michael. I said, if you want me cutting grass on my hands and my knees, I'll do it. You know, and I'll just be honest, from that day forward, the willingness of the heart started to move things forward for my wife and I. Why? What was it? We were willing to take more responsibility. And God needed to find somebody whom he could get the resources to and through for the plan of his church. Amen. God is going to find for himself an offering. Well, what is he the most interested in? In the offering. And so many people, they're sitting back here thinking that's just talking about, you know, money and, oh, pastor's just trying to get, you know, money out of people. Nope. Because offerings aren't only to a local church. Offerings are wherever God tells you to give. Amen. But that's what we're working for. Listen, the greatest reward that God can give you is that you have, you know, that you have an offering to bring before Him. Amen. That Father, I am asking you to increase my offering. I'm going to say that again. We are so often saying, oh, Father, my mortgage is paid, and oh, our cars are paid off, and this and that, and those are fine and dandy. Lord, help me with this medical bill, and Father, I believe that you're paying that off. That's all fine, good and dandy. When's the last time God's people said, Father, increase my offering? Increase my offering. Oh, boy, I told you you'd get mad. Because we want God to increase us. But I'm telling you, what is it for? It's for the plan and purposes of God. You know, when I see my offering, oh, gee whiz, I got to be careful what I share. Because honestly, well, show up Sunday. Show up Sunday morning. Maybe I can give you a little. Listen, I believe radically in the offering. I believe big in it. Just show up Sunday. And you'll hear what I'm talking about. Because I don't believe as a pastor that I just preach this. I believe that I should lead in this. I will lead in this. Praise the Lord. And so I'll share more with you Sunday. But I'll tell you what. The tithe is just the beginning. Where the power of God is in the offering. And so many times, listen, and the offering does not have to be just to your local church. Listen, there's other ministries. Listen, I got something in the mail from a ministry that I love and I'm connected to, and they're building a building down there, and they were looking for people to help. You know, there's so many Christians, they get stuff like that, and they get offended. I was like, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. And so let's get involved. Let's save some money. Let's put something together for that. So many times Christians are always ducking out of the opportunity to bring an offering. But God is trying to reward you. Our heart should be like Abraham, nothing withheld from you. Amen. And all the stuff we're believing God to pay off, when's the last time we asked Him to increase your offering? Father, I want more offering. I want more offering. Yep. Because that was Abraham. And if you don't believe me, you can go back to Genesis chapter 18, and you can see again, you could go to Genesis 14, where Abraham brought a tithe to the priest of Salem. You can see where in Genesis 18, the Lord and two angels show up, stand in the tent, and Abraham looked up immediately, and the Lord had appeared to him in the form of a man, and there were three men there altogether. Two of them were angels. One of them was the Lord himself. And Abraham said, quick, go get the fatted calf. Go get the best. Make, you know, 300 measures. You know, they started to just put together this huge meal. Abraham, and it says that Abraham himself wouldn't even eat it. He just stood back and watched as the Lord and those men, you know, had that meal to eat. And, you know, I want to be like that, don't you? I want to be like that, don't you? Glory to God. I want to be rewarded. I want to be diligent, but for the sake of God's kingdom. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this here tonight?